is here. He points out to him in verse 16, John answers, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff, he says, he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. I want to preach to you on basically two thoughts tonight. One is the characteristics of credibility. The characteristics of credibility and the importance of your testimony. The importance of your testimony. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time to meet here. We pray, God, that you use this time, God, to strengthen the hands of the workers here. That you'll bless these men of God that spent their time and going about and winning people to Christ. These dear brothers and sisters who came to hear the Word of God tonight. That you'll use this, Lord, to help them and help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If there be anybody lost under the sound of my voice, no matter if they're under this tabernacle tonight or whether they're out in that street out there, that God, that you'd save them before midnight strikes in this very time zone. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you if you would be seated. We are shown literally in this portion of Scripture the characteristics of credibility. I don't know how things work over here, but where I'm from, if you go to buy a car and you don't have money, you better have credibility. Is that the way it is here? You got to have credit. Is that right? Is that right, Brother Howard? It's right. You got to have credit. Credit means your name says you will pay your bills. Do not be like other people. Be like the Lord Jesus. Have credibility behind your name. I noticed something about John that when he came on the scene, he said, I'm not him, but he's coming. That's our job right there. Everybody's talking about, listen to this. Listen to me carefully because I want to say this right and I want you to understand. They're talking about spreading the kingdom of God. You've heard this terminology that we're to spread the kingdom. Can I let you in on something? We're here to tell them the king's coming, and we won't have the kingdom until the king's here. You can't have a kingdom without a king. But thank God he's well on his way. He's coming back to reclaim this area known as planet Earth. He's going to take it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, who's the little G-O-D of this world. He's going to take it back from him and reclaim everybody and everything that's his. And he's going to pay all the bills because he has the credibility and the means to do so. You and I tonight are given the job of having the characteristics of credibility. And the first one we see, and I notice this everywhere I've traveled, I notice it here, you have to have identification. You have to identify with someone. Everywhere I went these last few days, they've asked me for my passport. Do you have a passport, son? Do you have one? I didn't know what that was till a few months ago. I haven't left the United States since 1986, and you didn't have to have that back then. And I walk into a place, they say, where is your passport? I show them my passport. And they'll look at it, and they'll look at me, and they'll look at it, look at me. They say, come through. That gives some kind of identification that who I said I was, they can verify that and say, I am that person. That passport has something on that document that you may not know about. Your driver's license. Do you drive? Anybody here drive? Raise your hand if you drive. You ladies don't get better let you drive here. That's probably good. Okay. These men are horrible. They are horrible drivers. I thought we drove bad till I got off the plane and got in the car and I thought, oh my Lord. My prayer life was caught up within 3 minutes. Only you got that. But listen to me. That license, that passport, I'm sure your birth certificate has it. It has a seal on it to show it's authentic. When God saves a sinner, he don't just save them. He saves them and authenticates them by sealing them by the Holy Spirit of God, where it says, in whom we have redemption, even the shedding of blood. But we have that thing for one reason. He seals himself to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not waiting to get a seal after we're saved. When we are saved, he authenticates us right then.
Amen.
And when people try to tell you that you got to get a second blessing, you don't need it. You already have everything you'll ever need to serve God with right then. You've been authenticated by heaven. Heaven's messenger got to your heart, drew you to Jesus Christ that you might be saved. You were regenerated, born again by the grace of God, by faith in him alone, and his shed blood paid for everything you ever did, everything you're doing, and everything you will ever do. And that's what's called eternal life.
Amen.
Let me explain to you two Bible words before I get into this. John 3:16, everlasting life. John chapter 10, eternal life. Do not let somebody rob you of a blessing. Do not let them tell you those words mean the same thing. They do not. This is my educated crowd over here, right? You're the high student, so you get to sit up front. Did you know why I know that eternal and everlasting are different, man? Do you know why I know that? They're spelled different. Because they're spelled different, if I look it up in a dictionary, I'm going to see two different things. But if I look in God's dictionary and follow those words through the Bible, how many of you have cell phones? Be honest. It's not a trick question. You can get apps on your phone and look up one word in the Bible and follow it all the way through the Bible. The first mention is there, and you see that mention there, and you write down what it means by the words around it. And then you follow it through the Bible. That's the first mention principle and the progressive mention principle. Sometimes words occur a certain number of times. It'll show you what that means by the way that number's used in there. It's everlasting in John 3:16 means a beginning with no end.
Amen.
Brother, you and I, we're brothers in the Lord and we're brothers in the head. Beginning. April 7th, 1994. See?
Yeah. Somewhere in May. That's
3 years. 3 years. So we had a beginning the day we got saved. Right? That's the day we started with the Lord. That wasn't the day we finished. That's the day we started. And for all of eternity to come, we will never see an end. We will not only have life, but we'll have it more abundantly. We don't have to walk with him. He walks with us. He's not interested in following us. He's interested in leading us. Because of everlasting life, we shall never die.
Amen.
Will my body die? Eventually. It started years ago. My back got the memo a couple of years back. All the older people understand. You young people will not understand that till you're about 40 or 45. Unless God blesses you with an injury. You say, wait a minute, blesses me with an injury? Yeah, I'm not a charismatic. I think those things are blessings sometimes more so than we don't want to think. But I'm telling you tonight that everlasting life is not possible without eternal life. If you go studying the word eternal through the Bible, you'll find this out. It has no beginning and it has no end. It goes from eternity past and it was never started, and it goes to eternity future and it never ends. That lets me know that for me to have everlasting life, someone that is eternal life had to come here to me, because I could not go to where he was.
Amen.
You get the meanings now.
Amen.
Now listen to this. John the Baptist come. They said, are you the Christ? Are you him? He said, I've got identification. There was something about him that told folks he was either Jesus or he belonged to him. This is important. We can't allow people to think we are Christ. That's false teaching. We are Christians because we follow Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Now watch this. Look at verse 15. We see identification. They were listening to him. And as the people were in expectation, who are they expecting? Who are you expecting tonight? Are you expecting Jesus to be here? I am. Because the Bible says where two or more gathered, there He is in the midst. If He's going to be here and He's going to show up, it's got to be because two believers are in the same place meeting in His name. Right?
Amen.
And because of that, you and I, we have an identification that we don't come here hoping the Lord shows up. We bring Him with us. In America, sometimes they say dumb things. Did y'all say dumb things here? Well, I just went there to preach and I just didn't feel the Lord there. You brought Him with you. He came with you. I knew He pulled up here tonight. He's here. Why? Because you brought Him. I brought Him. He's here. Where? Two or more. We got more than two. I mean, we've got that down pat, right? So we see they were expecting somebody. And you, every time you go to the house of God, should be expecting somebody. Secondly, about that expectation, every time you pray, every time you bend your knee, every time you bow your head, every time you bless food, go through your prayer list or any of that, you should expect the Lord to be there.
Amen.
Here's why. Is the Holy Ghost a person?
Yes.
Are you a person?
Yes.
This is yes.
Yes.
Watch this. Where two or more are gathered, there I am.
Amen.
When you gather together to pray, when you by yourself in your personal prayer life, He is there.
Amen.
You've got a Bible promise where two or more are gathered. And how is it you pray again to get a hold to God? In Jesus' name. We're gathered in Jesus' name. We go in there and pray in Jesus' name. You're praying, and according to Romans chapter 8, if you don't understand how to pray and you don't know how to pray, take your best shot. Pray as best as you know. Call out to God from your heart. Pray what you know to pray. Tell on people if you have to, but do know this. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Because you have the authenticator in your heart, the identifier there, He'll pray and He'll hit the thing every time.
Amen.
If you'll take time to pray, He'll pray right. You'll learn more about prayer as you go on, but one thing you've got to understand is you have to pray. Now we see they were expecting someone. If you look at verse 15, and all the men mused in their heart, in their hearts of John. They looked at John and they saw a very strange individual. You may be looking at one tonight. I may be strange to you. I just found out we're not the same color a while ago. I didn't know that until he told me. I just found out my wife was Jewish. Pray for me, right? Okay. I'm not laughing. It's not funny. I'm just kidding. I love my wife. You know I do. But I found out she was Jewish. That explained a lot about her. She thought she was some other nationality because her skin was a different color. Well, you had her DNA tested. It come back, she was part Jewish. I said, that makes all the sense in the world. I hand her $5, it becomes 10. Or 5 pesos becomes 10 pesos right when I hand it to her. It's crazy. You understand that, right? How many Jewish friends have you got? None? Okay. How many Italian friends do you have? None? I won't tell you no Italian jokes. Now listen to me. What I do see happening with a lot of people is this. They come into this thing. They see that thing where they look at John. They knew there was something strange. How would you feel if I come in here and I had honey in my beard for later with a couple of locusts shoved in there to snack on after a while? You're talking about a strange looking dude. This man was so strange, his priest father, Zacharias, never had him come preach for him. How would you feel if you and your daddy did the same thing and he wouldn't call on you to pray in a public service? That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was strange, but that he identified with somebody. And they knew who he identified with. When you leave Bible college, you go out and start churches, these people are going to think you're a strange person. Why would you go out and listen to somebody like that talk to you that way? Why would you go out and call on somebody you can't see? Why would you believe a God that you cannot see? You're a strange lot. But listen to me. Keep going. It's worth it in the end.
Amen.
I noticed it says there, he said in that verse 15, whether he were the Christ or not. They were listening to this man. They were looking at this man. But they were learning something about him. He identified so much with Jesus, they didn't know if he was Jesus or not. He never said he was. But they thought he was. When John came into town and started preaching like he's preaching here, it bothered religious lost people. When you show up to win people to Christ, the religious lost around you will be bothered. They won't know what to think of you. They won't know how to accept you, whether or not they should befriend you. They don't know what to do with you. But you've identified with heaven. They don't understand because they're not identified with heaven. They're not sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. They don't understand. That's where you come in. You're not there to change them. You're there to preach the Word of God that God may change them.
Amen.
I noticed that we see an identification with John, but we see something else. We see an invitation. Look down at verse 16 and 17. In verse 16, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The invitation and the walk he done, he said, I am the one that's going to baptize you with water. How many of you have been baptized? Everybody been baptized? If not, we're going to baptize you in a minute. All hands went back up. Okay, good. Listen, the day I was baptized, I was 24 years old. Nobody taller than this was baptized with me. They're all children with me. Do you know who Andre the Giant is, the wrestler? I felt like Andre the Giant. I was finally the tallest guy in the room. I'd hold my hand up for the kids to put their hands up on, you know. I was the only one that didn't swim out to the preacher that day. And one seminary student came to me and he said this, you've got a lot of guts. I said, why have I got a lot of guts? He said, to humiliate yourself and be baptized with children? I said, humiliate? It's the greatest day of my life. I'm not only identifying with somebody, I responded to his invitation. His invitation was, come unto me, I came. Now I'm publicly letting everybody know what happened. I am born again. And the water didn't birth me. It showed I was birthed. Okay? We're not a cult. We do not believe that the water does anything, but it symbolizes what happened to us. You were here. You died. You was buried. And you're coming back up. There's somebody new about you. Don't take the rest of your life to figure this out. I'm going to give it to you right quickly. You're 2/3 of the way there. You're born with a dead spirit, a live soul, and a live body. The day you got saved, God didn't rebirth the outside. You know how I know that? It's still in the same sinful shape that it was before you got saved. Paul said, a wicked man that I am. He wasn't talking about the guy beside him. He was talking about himself after his conversion. He said, the body waits for the redemption that's coming. But your soul was saved that day. It now belongs to Jesus. Your spirit that was dead has now been birthed again. You're born again there. And now you have eternal life. And because that spirit's born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives there. And you can communicate with God Himself. Not a bad deal, is it? Here's the good part. The day your body dies, it goes in the ground or wherever y'all do it. I don't know how y'all do over here. But your soul, where will it be at? It won't go to purgatory. There's no purgatory. It won't go to hell. Hell can't accept you because of who you are sealed to. The Holy Spirit of God takes you to heaven immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Did you enjoy the singing tonight?
Amen.
Can you imagine how heaven's going to be? It sounds sweeter every day. And listen to this. When we get there, you're going to notice something. That you're going to be 2/3 of the way there. That body's still going to be here. But you will be there. Then an amazing event's going to happen. The rapture of the church. This is where it gets good. All the people here that are saved will be caught up together. But if we're already there, we get to go first. the dead in Christ shall rise was not referring to the Presbyterian church. It was talking about your dead body. You come up out of the ground and are transformed to meet your soul in there. You're now in the image of God forever. Body, soul, and spirit. Now you'll have a body at that time. Now you have a body that can sin. When you get there and that happens, it'll never sin again. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says in 1 John, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That has to be talking about your spirit, because it sure can't be talking about your flesh. I don't know if you understand that totally. It took me years to get my head around that, and I still don't claim to be an expert on the subject. But I will tell you this. When you get saved, you know there's a change inside. And listen, the day you get to heaven and you get that body back, it won't be this body. It'll be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
The late J. Harold Smith from America said, I would love to be here when the rapture happens so I could see this finally do something right. Talking about his body. You ever wonder why people believe they can lose their salvation? They're looking at it from the outside in, and they need to look at it from the inside out. Amen. Now watch this. The invitation he gave, he said this. He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to touch there. Why? Why would he say that? He's trying to point them to somebody that, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I have a walk, but I can't change you. Do you have preacher religion in the Philippines? Let me explain it. Somebody likes your pastor. They follow him. But when he makes a mistake, they quit church. We have that in America. I know who their God is when that happens, and it's not Jesus Christ. The saddest God in the world is me, because I am subject to fail. But I have Psalm 118:8 in my Bible. It says it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Why is that? Jesus never fails. But yet I will fail constantly. I don't have succeed in me. Anything good about me is not me. And if I think it's me, it's not me, it's him. And he's doing the work. And what I have to understand to myself, and what we've got to get together and understand to follow the Lord and do a great work for him, is we've got to understand what we're doing for him. And if it gets done, he's got to be the one doing it. Okay? There are times that you're going to follow your Christian life where you're going to see things happen that you could not have got done in a million years of trying. But just like that, he done it. You're going to pray for things to happen forever, and it's going to seem like God isn't listening. You're going to wonder, are you there, God? You know this is your word. I've got your word. I'm claiming your word. And then one day you're praying, and the thing happens. How long did you say you invited me to come over here? 15 years. All I needed was the money. Wouldn't you go if you had the money? Wouldn't you come here if you had the money? Of course you would. There's just a catch. They don't give those things away for free out there. I have determined, if I could swim, I'd have already been here. It don't cost nothing to swim here. There's just this one, two, couple matters called sharks I don't like to fool with. We were on vacation. I saw the police headed down to the beach where I was at. I said, what are they doing? Me and my son walked down their seat. I seen the biggest turtle I've ever seen in my life. Where I live, turtles are this big. This thing turned up on his side was this big. His head was like this. I looked at that policeman. I said, where did that come from? He said, the ocean. The Atlantic Ocean. Maybe y'all don't have one over this side. I don't know. I said, I'll never, ever, ever, as long as I live, get back in the ocean. He said, why? I said, because that thing lives there. He said, what do you think it would do? I said, it would bite me in half. One bite. Oh, that's it. That's all it would be. I'd be one of me swimming that way, another me swimming that way, I guess. He said, but this don't happen. This don't happen every day. I said, but it happened today. I'm here today. I said, you get my point. I'd be the guy to be out there. I said, what killed this thing? What could kill something that big? A shrimp basket got tangled up in it, and he fought himself and drowned himself. The turtle that lives in the water got drowned in the water. I don't get that, but it happened. I don't have to believe it for it to happen. It happened without me believing it. God does a lot of things I don't believe yet, but it does happen anyway. Is that right?
Amen.
I looked at that thing. I looked at that guy one time. I said, see, I will never, ever get back in that ocean. And thus far, I have been faithful to my word. That's why I didn't try to swim here, because I'd already seen that. You may have bigger ones on this side of the ocean. I don't know. But you'll find out before I will. I look at these things like this, and I see the invitation John gave. He said, I'm not him. I'm not worthy to undo his shoes. I'm not worthy, he said. But watch what he says. He said, he gave a warning, though, that he'll baptize you. He said, I'm going to baptize you with water. But everybody that don't get saved, he said, he'll baptize you with either the Holy Ghost and your salvation, or he will baptize you with fire. If you'll notice the wording there, he says in the next verse, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The parallelism in the language works like this. The ones that's baptized in the Holy Ghost, you that are saved, he will gather you out before he brings his judgment to this world. But everybody who rejects Jesus Christ, they go to unquenchable fire. That's the two parallels between verse 16 and verse 17 about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's not some kind of ecstatic utterance there. That's judgment when it says fire. Every time you see fire there, there's a reason why. By the way, when they take the new Bibles and take fire out of hell, they're begging for that judgment on themselves. They're changing the Word of God. They're taking away from the Word of God. I look at these things, I see a very plain message here. There's an invitation for you tonight if you're lost, and that's to be saved. There's an invitation for you tonight to follow the Lord if you are saved. But there's also a warning if you don't. There is unquenchable fire for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. On the back side of that, there's no escape if you reject Jesus Christ. There's not a... How many movies have you seen in your lifetime, your short lifetime, where a guy dies, he gets to heaven, they say, we're going to give you one more shot, go back and make things right. You know what the first movie I saw was like that? The Three Stooges back in 1930-something. One of them died, I think it was Shemp. He went to heaven and he said, you're a bumbling idiot. He said, I'm going to give you another chance. They sent him back down. Those are only stories. They're not real. Once you die, that's it. That's it. You won't get a chance to make a deal with God on the way out the door. The deal's already on this side. You won't have a special deal with God where you did something different than the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way. That's the only choice is Him. He's not manifesting Himself with other names. It's just Jesus. It's just Him. The other religions claim we're all under the same umbrella. We're not under an umbrella at all. You're either in Christ and you're saved, or you are lost. Don't let people double talk you and sweet talk you and tell you that they worked out a deal with the man upstairs. That's blasphemous. Don't fall into that. Now watch this. He says in verse 17, he says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. Christian, you and I should pay very close attention to that. While there's a judgment seat of Christ for the lost, or the great white throne judgment for the lost, there is a judgment seat of Christ for all saved people. He will not judge our sins. He's done that on Calvary. But He will judge us for what we did according to what He said. Have you done all that you know to do for the Lord? I tell people the same thing over and over. Here's what I tell them. Master the basics and don't worry about the rest. Very simple. Read the Bible. Pray. Study the Bible. Go to church. Tithe 10% of your income. The very basic things to do. Win souls to Christ. Very basic. Teach others about Christ. Keep those things at the front. Do those basic things better than everybody else. Do you know what American football is over here? It's where a bunch of grown men go out there and hit each other and try to give each other concussions. Right? It's like soccer, but it's more violent. Right? The greatest coach in the history of football said this. They were losing to a team that should not even have scored on them at halftime in the first Super Bowl in 1966. The coach said this, and they got locker room. They were losing 10-7. He said this to him. He said, he picked up a football and held it up. He said, men, this is a football. They were professionals. They knew what that was. He said, if our team has it, you stop everybody from getting it. If they have it, you take it away from them. He dropped the football and walked out of the room. The second half was nothing like the first. Those men went out there and took those basic instructions and beat the other team 35-10 and held the other team scoreless in the second half. He said, is that a real story? The man that said it was Vince Lombardi, they named the trophy after him. He only believed in doing the basics. These complicated things that people try to get you into and try to get you to be complicated and, oh, let me show you the deeper things of God. God wants you to take the simple things of God and do them better than anybody else. But it's not a competition. He wants you to do it. And he wants you to teach everybody else to do that. The deeper life movement will swim in real far, dive down real deep, and they'll come up dry as a bone with not a thimble full of Bible with them to tell you anything about it. Don't be caught in that trap. Take the basics and perform the basics. Do you have doctors here? Medical doctors? No medical doctors? No surgeons? Let me ask you a question. If your gallbladder goes out and you have a pain where the gallbladder is, do you want me to do the surgery or do you want a trained professional that knows how to do the basic surgery better? Both of us can cut you. I don't know where the gallbladder is, but I'll look around till I find it. Do you have dentists in the Philippines? You must have. You have pretty teeth. Right? Now, if you have a pain in one of those teeth tonight, I can get it out. Anybody got a pair of pliers I can borrow? Or would you go to the dentist who knows basically all the basics about that dental work and could put something in there where you won't hurt, give you something where it won't hurt later, and give you an antibiotic and have clean materials to take that thing out so you don't hurt? Me or him, which one? You want to go with the guy that knows, right? Get under your pastor and let him teach you the basics and nail those things down better than you ever have and stick with Jesus on the simple things.
Amen.
That's the best way to do that. There's a warning for when we don't. We get to heaven, oh, I'm saved, I'm glad I'm here. What did you do for me? Did you preach that sermon for me or did you preach it for you? Did you sing that song for me or did you sing it for you? Were you trying to entertain people? Were you trying to evangelize for me? Was your church a church that was started for me to win folks to Christ? Or was your church there to be bigger than somebody else's church? We need to understand that we not only have an identification, but we have literally an invitation, but he gives us instruction to go with this. Look down at verse 18. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Many other things. His instruction and the target of his instruction, notice who it said he preached to. He wasn't preaching to angels. He wasn't preaching to the wall. He wasn't preaching to a crowd that didn't care. He preached to the people. Can I tell you the worst thing about ministry? The very worst thing is people. You are. See, you don't like us. I like you just fine. But whether you're a Filipino or American, you're a human being. Whether you're your color or my color, you're a human being. You're subject to do human being things. Right? I may make you mad tonight. I may already have the way some of you look. I'm okay with that. That's my job. You will never look in your Bible to find out whether I'm right unless I make you mad enough to look there. You know why I know that? Because I'm a human being also. When my pastor started preaching things I didn't agree with, I went to the Bible to find out whether he was telling me the truth. The man of God loves you, whoever your pastor is. He's not trying to hurt your feelings. He's trying to help you. These instructors here are trying to help you. They want you to not make the same dumb mistakes we did. Now watch this. That we've said all that to say this. God has put somebody in your life to care for you and watch for your soul. And if he don't see it and preach on it, he didn't follow you around to find out what's wrong so he could just have something to say. But if he did see you do it and says something about it, he's a real man of God. And you need to hang on to that. But listen to me. When he says this thing right here, he preached it to the people. Dr. Marnie's Hampton. When he was too old to drive, I drove him around. His car didn't drive like mine. He'd been in the ministry 47 years. I had an old van that barely go up the road. I'd drive him to places to preach. But if he wanted to go to revive me, I'd take him. The guy that normally drove him got injured. I was given the privilege to drive that man of God. I probably learned more Bible when I drove him than I did in Bible college. He'd tell me anything I asked. But listen to this. He said this to me one day. I never forgot this. He said, the problem with ministry is people, but the point of ministry is people. You will have to learn how to put up with people that you don't like, but you love them. Say it like and love the same thing. They're spelled different, remember? Two different things. If they're spelled different, they're probably different. When we get to the point where we understand that God has put up with us, I can put up with anybody. Can you? What do you have to put up with you? If I would have drove here tonight, I would be mad when I got here. You know why? I can't stand driving like this. It drives me nuts. That's how we're different. If you came over there, you'd drive like him. And the police would pull you over and say, speeding, we caught you. So what you point out, everybody, I'm telling you there are things about people that I don't like, but I love them. Again, that's a good thing, right? Then that's not me, that's him. Okay? And if I'm going to have a ministry, I got to have people who have a ministry because they're the purpose of it. Jesus died for them. Jesus suffered, bled, died, and was buried and was resurrected the third day for those people. Now listen to me. If they had sang something I know, I'd sing along with them. But I'm telling you tonight, Jesus wants you to love people like he loved them. That would be the hardest thing you'll ever do. I didn't give you the hard part. Here's the easy part. Do it. So wait, that's hard. You see, he can do it. See, the credibility you have and the credentials you have is there has to be an identification with him. There has to be an invitation from him to show his credibility. You've been authorized to invite people to come to him. And thirdly, we got the instruction to people we don't like, because you know what happens to them when they get saved? You'll like them and love them. Is that right?
Amen.
People never understand this, but they have to do it all the time. We've got to love those that are unlovable, whether we like them or not. The man who led me to Christ, there's no way he liked me. I lied to him. Is anybody home? Me and my wife get real quiet. Honey, turn the TV off. I think he's lit. I think he's lit. And then one day, I mentioned a gallbladder. Her gallbladder got bad. We had to go to the hospital. The door was open. We was in a corner room and was there. And I looked to my horror. There he come with this guy from the church. I thought, they've got us cornered. And we had to stand there and lie to him. Yeah, we're saved. Yeah, we've been baptized. Whatever's going to take to get you to leave. There's no way you like me. But when the Lord began to deal with me about being saved, do you think I called the Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you think I called the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists? Do you think I called the Catholic Church? No. I called the man that cared for my soul. He drove all the way over to where I was at. He said, "You need to be saved. I need to be saved." How did he know? I had no fruit in my life that would point out that I was. There was nothing that identified me with heaven. But when he left, I had everything that identified me with heaven, because I asked Jesus to save me and forgive me of my sins. And he did. I believed he would, and he did. I quit drugs for 48 hours before I realized I had quit doing drugs. Do you know how hard addiction is to beat in your country, in my country? In America, we have more rehab clinics than we have anything else, and nobody ever dries out but maybe 6 weeks at a time, and then they go right back to the old lifestyle. Oh, but when he changes somebody, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Heaven comes down, and glory fills your soul. Why? Because the giver of life that brought eternal life has come to you. Now you have everlasting life, and you have the identification of Jesus Christ. You're now authorized to go out and give his invitation, and to God's people, you're authorized to instruct them out of the scriptures and the scriptures alone. Not your opinion, his truth. Notice that the trouble of the instruction is these last two verses. He says, "But Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him." Boy, you want to talk about a preacher. You want to talk about a preacher. John the Baptist called the number one politician that came to service, called him out by name, and called him out for shacking up with a woman that wasn't his wife. That's a man of God. Wouldn't it be something tonight if President of the United States, Joe Biden, walked in this building, and one of you were preaching, and you looked right at him and said, "Sir, that's not your wife. In fact, she belonged to another man, and you took her from him." Well, that's the most powerful man in the world. At the time, this guy was. And it took a man of God that had more guts and God on him than anything else to call that man out. It cost him his life. Is there anything that you wouldn't do for the Lord if it cost you your life? Do you know what I was told about your country before I got here? What if you die in a plane crash? I'm worried about dying in a car wreck than I am a plane crash. And that's before we got to the American airport. True story. They're crazy. You're almost sane with that. I read some statistics that we could die in a car crash in America 98% more likely to do that than we'd die in a plane in the air. I want to fly everywhere I go now. So you like flying? I like flying fine. I just don't like airports. If you've been in airports, you understand. But I understood this, that if you're going to be a man of God, you got to call people out on some things by their name sometimes. It's going to cost your reputation because they're going to try to destroy you. It's going to cost your standing sometime with people because they'll say this, "I can't believe he said that. I can't believe that when she came to my house, she told me I was this." But you're there to do it, but not because you want to insult them, but because you do care. And you don't want to see them spend eternity in hell. John didn't call this man out because he was worried about his standing in society. He didn't want him to go to hell. That's why we do what we do. We want to see people get saved and not go to hell. If you spend time in Luke 16 and Mark 9 enough in your Bible and read what happens to people there, you will never want to see your worst enemy in hell. It never ends. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, they're delivered up out of hell. And I caught this in Revelation 20 one day. Hell comes up with them. They never get out of hell. And then they're judged in front of God and then put in the lake of fire for eternity. From the time they die for eternity on, they're punished forever. I don't want that to happen to anybody. Why would I get on a plane and go 12 hours away from where I'm at? Because I don't want anybody here to either. I want people to get saved and live for Jesus. I want these preachers to be encouraged. I want you to go out and do something great for God. And you know what that great thing may be? It may be as simple as being a little nightlight in the backside of a back alley that some kid don't bump his toe on the way to the bathroom in the middle of the night versus being a light in a chandelier. See, when they pull all the bulbs out of the factory, at the light bulb factory, some of them go to the chandelier and they go to the great ballrooms of this world and the great dining halls and they show light on all the rich people. But some of us are just little light bulbs that go in that nightlight in the backside of somewhere out here that nobody will ever see, but you'll be there for somebody.
Amen.
That's the difference in this. Don't brag about how many you run. Don't brag about how many you got saved. Just keep doing it. Just keep going for the Lord. There's people told me, well, I haven't won nobody to Christ this year. Don't quit. Today may be your day to win somebody. Tomorrow may be that day. But keep going while you've got the opportunity. See, the trouble of John's instruction was he went out and told somebody and he told them the truth. And he was willing to do it knowing it would cost him his life. It's a sad thing to know that people hate preachers enough that if they got a chance they would kill you for telling the truth. Do you have Muslims in the Philippines? I know you do. I've heard about them. If they ever take the head point in this country and change your laws, this will be illegal, what we're doing tonight. Will you still do it? Will you still go on and do it for him? Will you still stand up for Jesus? What if God calls you to the Middle East? Could you imagine starting the First Baptist Church of Baghdad, Iraq? You know how long those churches last? Two services, if you're lucky. Two services. One for them to figure out you there, and two for them to blow you up and kill everybody in the building. What if God says, you know, I've been thinking about a church somewhere. Oh, why don't you go to Shanghai? You know where that's at? Remember all them goofy people at the restaurants that they already don't like you and persecute you right now? That's downtown where they live, right in the middle of their country. The police won't help you if you get in trouble there with them. But will you go? Will you go? What if God strangely leaves you right where you're at? Like he did Ezekiel. I'm not sending you out, Ezekiel, to people with strange speech and strange language. I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What if he sends you to the lost sheep of the Philippines? Will you go out and tell them? Your relatives already think you're crazy, by the way, just because you're here. Just because you trusted Christ and you don't go out and drink with them or party with them or sin with them, whatever they do, they already think you're crazy. But we going for Jesus right in front of them while they calling you crazy? You got to go. The only question is, where does God want you? See, he gave the instruction to John the Baptist to go to one place and do one thing. We look back 2,000 some years and we look at John the Baptist and say, what a perfect ministry. Do you know how long he was around and done that? Would you believe 6 months? What if God called you to a place and that's all you're going to be there? 6 months. 6 months, that's it. And you go. You're done. You know what John saw in heaven when he got there? He saw the reason why he did what he did. One day you and I are going to be there. When it'll come our time to go, we're going to look up there and God's going to pull back that curtain for us. Let us see him. The Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be.
Amen.
There are people that have died that you know went to heaven. You will forget their name for the first 10 minutes you're there. You know why? Show me Jesus. Let me see him. And you know what God's already promised you? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The reason why you did everything you did, the person you obeyed on this side of the grave that you never seen, he'll be there waiting the moment you die. You'll be with him forever. I'm glad to know that he gave us the credentials for credibility, but I want to talk to you just for a minute on the importance of your testimony. This doesn't become real to anybody unless you live what you say you are. Probably the greatest thing I can say about John the Baptist is this word, obedient. Obedient. And then Paul, the apostle, added to that word obedient, And while he's talking about something he did, it refers back to John the Baptist, and it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example. He was obedient unto death. And then with Jesus, the death of the cross. Because he was obedient to death of the cross, I can be obedient to anything he wants me to do. Nobody ever did for me what he did. Nobody ever did for you what he did. He gave all for you. When I came to him and got saved, you know what I did? I gave up nothing. There was nothing. I had nothing. There was no deal made. There was no exchange. What could I give him for that? It was already paid for in his own blood. What did I do? I took a nothing life and surrendered to Jesus Christ and got everything. Listen to me carefully. I was in a place in South Carolina, and I walked away from the building to go get the car for my family. And this crazy thing happened. 7 police cars pulled up into that building that very moment. And I walked up on the police and I said, "What's going on inside the building?" He said, "The government has condemned this building. It may fall at any time. We're evacuating the building." My wife was in there and my children were in there. I said, "Have I got 10 minutes? He said, "If you're lucky, go get your wife and kids. Get out of here. Don't pick up bags, nothing. Just get out." We got to the 7th, 8th floor, whatever it was. And you know when somebody tells you a building may fall, do you know what it feels like? I'll show you. That's what you think you're feeling the whole time you're going up there. You think you're feeling the thing shaking under you. And there it wasn't. I told Lisa, I said, "Grab everything you can under each arm. Get out." She said, "Why?" I said, "The building may collapse at any moment." They found out that the concrete had been busted under the building and all the pillars were rusted. Had been for years. Emergency evacuation. We got her and Jenna. I got a little girl in a wheelchair. So naturally, when the elevator opened, they were doing this to get the little, poor little wheelchair girl in, right? Not so much my son. He looked like one of y'all. He said, "Yeah, we'll take him, you know." And when the last door closed, I stand there by myself. In about 2 seconds, I thought, you know, this could be it. This could be the last day. And then I realized, I wasn't left alone up there. He was there. All of a sudden, the tragedy had triumph written in it. I thought, if today's the day, it's been a great life, Lord. It's been a great life. If today's your last day, has it been a great life? Can you say, "I've done everything I can? I've done everything you told me to"? Are you willing to walk out of your night and say, "That's it, I've done all I can, Lord. Take me to heaven, I'm done"? Be willing to do whatever he tells you. I didn't know if the next elevator opened, it was empty. I got on it. I came down. I walked out the front of the building. And I looked at those policemen. That guy said, "Did you get your family out?" I said, "They're right over there." Isn't that something? In a moment, my life was changed. We had to get everything we could get under both arms to get out of those meetings. Basically. I didn't wake up that morning thinking that would happen. But I knew whether it did or not, I knew who I belonged to, and I still do. When men get older, sometimes they go out of their mind. If you live long enough, maybe you will. There was a guy in our church, Brother Fane, Brother Charles Cross. You ever seen the rockets go up? That guy worked on those things in the 1960s, testing them on the Isle of Crete where Titus was, testing firing rockets that would become the Patriot missile. He told me all about that when he was in his right mind. He told me things about electronics of tomorrow that I never thought of then, that they've been working on for years. He worked for this group that worked for a place called NASA, the astronaut people. He got old and out of his mind. He couldn't hardly feed himself. He couldn't hardly do anything. But if I asked him, "Brother Cross," he said, "Who's that?" "That's you. Brilliant mind's gone. When did you get saved, Brother Cross?" "Oh, back in 1936, they had a brush arbor meeting in Charlotte where I lived at.
eight churches would gather together. We had revival for 5 and 6 weeks at a time. He said, I got in on the fourth week. Plain as day. Then I asked him who he was. He wouldn't know who he was. That one event changed his life. Has it changed yours? That it would follow you through dementia, through Alzheimer's, that you'd still be willing to say, I love him. He saved me.
Amen.
You've got that opportunity. Don't let it go to waste. Those of you that are under 50 years of age, let me tell you something. Do all you can while you can. While you can. Brother John, you come. Pastor, you come. Pastor Noy, thank you for letting me come. I appreciate your time tonight.
Thank you so much.